Well, good morning, church. How many of you honestly came here this morning wanting to hear from God? Not just doing a check-off box of routine, but actually wanting to hear from God, and whatever the Holy Spirit and the Word of God presses on your soul and your heart, that you would respond in faith and obedience to Him. That's why we gather. To worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I ask you this morning, are you ready to hear from God today? Are you ready to hear the truth of what the Word of God is going to teach us today? You see, when you look at all the stuff that is going in our society, things like racism, things like immorality, things like corruption and terrorism and all those things, we would all agree that our country needs a desperate encounter with God. But why isn't it happening? Why doesn't it seem that God is actually doing something? Will it ever happen? The answer to that question might just be sitting in this room today. To set up our context for this passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, if you're not sure where that's at, hit Genesis, first book of the Bible, move to the right a little bit and you'll eventually get there. We see that King Solomon has just built the temple and built the palace, and he prays this prayer of dedication in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and he pours out to God saying, God, if this is going to be the place that you're going to dwell, Lord, show us your glory. Show us who you are. Move in us, move in our people. Protect us from our enemies. Protect us from sin and the things of this world. You see, the temple in the Old Testament, it represented the very power and the very glory of God, his presence. And what happens in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 is God appears to Solomon at night, and he says, I've heard your prayer, and I have chosen this temple to be a place where my glory and my power dwells. And in verse 13 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, God does something interesting. God begins to describe what it looks like in society when people begin to turn from God, and what begins to happen is, you see, God's judgment on society. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, this is what the scripture says. It says, when I, speaking of God, shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, speaking of drought, or command the locusts to devour the land, meaning destroy the crop, or send pestilence, that is, the plagues among my people. God says, Solomon, if my people start sinning, and they continue to live in sin, I'm going to be patient with them. I'm going to send a messenger, a prophet, to speak to them on my behalf. And if they don't repent, if they don't turn from their ways, times will not be good. And in verse 14, the scripture says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. God doesn't say, if those people, if they, he says in verse 14, if my people, and just in case you're wondering who God is referring to, he gets more specific, who are called by my name. In the New Testament, he's talking about the church. He's talking about those who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. You see, we often look at society and culture and we immediately want to play the blame game, don't we? We look at the morals and the values in our culture and we look out there at them and we say, they need to change. They need to do this. They need to start doing these kind of things and stop doing those kind of things. If they would just do that, then things would get better. And the Bible says, them ain't the problem. I know that's not good grammar, but it's great theology. Them ain't the problem. How do we know that? 1 Peter 2:9, the scripture says, "But you are a chosen race," talking about the church, both Jews and Gentiles who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Why does he do that? Why does God, in his sovereignty, in his infinite wisdom, create the institution of the church, people who are born again? Why does he do that? He tells us, "So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light." If you are a child of God, that is you this morning. No longer dead in your sin, but alive in Christ. What we are seeing in our society today is a symptom of a much greater problem. The real problem is sitting comfortably in churches all across the United States of America. The real problem is the people of God. Scripture says, if my people, he says, if my people who have grown grossly apathetic, not to what is going on out there, but what is going on in here, our hearts, would repent and turn back to me. He's saying, stop blaming society. Stop blaming the government. Those are only symptoms of a bigger problem. The problem is the heart. And he's talking about the heart of his people. God is not looking to lost people and wondering what they are going to do so that he will send a reawakening, a revival. God is looking at his church. If you're wondering why we are where we are, don't look at Hollywood, the White House, Wall Street, our universities, our athletic systems. If you want to know what's holding back a reawakening, a revival of God, the very presence and glory and movement of God, that when you observe life, your life, your family's life, and you say, God showed up in this family. It happens because the church gets on its knees and seeks the very face of God. God says, don't look at society, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. Remember what you see. Remember what you've been redeemed from. And remember what you've been redeemed for. So two questions that we'll ask and answer today. And the first one is this. How can we prepare our hearts for a reawakening? Speaking to the church. Obviously, we can't prescribe all that happened in 2 Chronicles 7 because that was for a specific people at a specific time. But it's the same principles that are found in there that can happen in the New Testament church today in 2016. How can we prepare our hearts for a reawakening? This is important because we cannot create a movement of God. Do you realize that? It's an exhausting battle. We cannot create a movement of God, but we can create the atmosphere for which that movement can happen. If he chooses to do so, will you be ready? Will you be ready to go where he says to go? To do what he says to do, to stop doing what he says to stop doing. So what can you and I do to usher in and receive a spiritual reawakening from God? In your life, in your marriage, in your family, your relationships with your friends, the people in your neighborhood. What can we do? And there's two specific things that come right out of the text. And the first one is this: humbly depend on God. Humbly, as a child of God, humbly depend on God. Verse 14, the scripture says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves," that word humble means lowly or meek. It implies dependence. Are you aware of how desperate you are of God? We often don't live life in that manner, that we are totally dependent on God for life. And what happens is we find ourselves not living that way, depending on God Listen, we need God more than we'll ever know. That's why the scripture says, Jesus says in John 15, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, we often think that Jesus said, apart from me, you can't do the big things in life. That's not what he says. He says, apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing. This means I cannot pastor one person, let alone hundreds of people. I cannot love my wife, discipline and disciple my children. I cannot be a friend who serves, a person who graciously gives, a person who forgives and reaches out to my neighbor on my own. My flesh is stronger than me. But in me, there's the Spirit of God who overpowers the flesh. What is the evidence of a person who walks humbly, dependent on God each and every day? The evidence of humility in your life is prayer. It's prayer. That's what the scripture says in verse 14. He says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and do what? And pray. And pray. That's what the scripture says. And pray. We shouldn't wait for the big stuff in life to be a people of prayer. We should be a people of prayer no matter where we are in our life today. If things are going well or things are quite tough. Let me ask you a question. Be honest with yourself. When was the last time you truly thought about God? I mean, truly thought about God. Was it last Sunday when you were here? You see, the great deceiver would be glad for you to think that you can do life on your own. That you do not need him, that you do not need his wisdom, his power, his compassion, his patience. If you have conditioned yourself to only pray to God when things are tough in life, you know what's going to happen? You will stop praying. And when you stop praying, you will stop loving him and trusting him. Why? Because your relationship with God is only based on him fixing the circumstances, fixing the problem, not walking with you through the problems of life. And when God doesn't move when you want him to move, and when God doesn't move how you want him to move, you will cease to live for him and love him. You see, your spirit will grow cold and bitter to the things of God. That's what happens when we don't live in dependence to God. Listen to this quote by William MacDonald. He's a professor, a theologian. He says, ordinarily, we would rather do anything than pray. But it is only when we wait before God in desperate, believing, fervent, unhurried prayer that the reviving, energizing power of the Spirit of God is poured out. I don't know about you, but when I'm sitting at the table today at about 12:45 with a plate of food in front of my face and I'm smelling the aroma, oftentimes it is a very hurried prayer. I know that's my confession. It may not be yours. The scripture says unhurried prayer. When's the last time that you had intentional, dedicated, unhurried prayer? Because what happens when we have a rhythm of life, a cycle of life that has unhurried prayer? It says that we receive reviving. We receive the very energy from the Holy Spirit of God. It is poured out in our lives. When is the last time you truly felt an outpouring of the Spirit of God in your life? Not the country, not the society, not the schoolhouse, but your life. Are you walking in humility today? That's the question. Are you walking in humility? Does your prayer life, your time alone with God in prayer, crying out to him, does it demonstrate desperation and dependence on God? Who's in charge of your life right now? Who's in charge of your business? Who's in charge of your thought life? Who's in charge of your tongue, your actions, the way that you treat people, the way that you view people, the way that you even view yourself? Who's in charge of your decision-making, your marriage, your family life, your thought life, the way that you handle, yes, your finances? Who's in charge? You see, we can continue to complain about our country, our marriages, our families, our work environments, and yes, even the church, and believe me, that happens. Complaining about all the stuff that's wrong and all the stuff that's bad and how things need to be done differently. And we can see nothing, absolutely nothing, change. Or we can, in humble desperation, completely depending on Him and His ability to work in prayer, pleading for God to show us what it is that He wants us to do. And then in humble obedience, actually do it. And begin to see God change our perspective, our hearts, and our minds. To see God change us, to see God change others. Church, we desperately need God in our prayer life. Is the evidence of our desperation for Him. You see, God dwells with those who are broken in spirit and those who are humble before Him. If you want your heart to be prepared for a reawakening, secondly, passionately seek after God. Passionately seek after God. Verse 14, the scripture says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and do what? And seek my face. That word seek denotes seeking someone's presence by turning towards them, putting your focus and your gaze on them. The evidence of seeking after God in your life is one marvelous word, and that word is repentance. That's the word. When you are seeking after God, you have a lifestyle of repentance. It's a life of holiness. It's a movement back to the place of departure. Verse 14, this is what the scripture says. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from where? Their wicked ways. Not the things that are happening at the bar. Not the things that we see on TV, watching Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, all those different things. But we, as a church, turn from our wicked ways. The Lord is telling us that our hearts have wandered from His presence and we have fixed ourselves, attached ourselves back to the things of this world. Where we used to be when we were living in darkness, apart from Christ. And He says, if you want to seek my presence, you must turn from the worldly things of life. Those things that once captured your heart and now have recaptured your heart, and you need to turn your gaze, your focus, your attention, your heart, your soul, your mind, your actions, everything that you are doing and thinking back to me so that I will recapture your heart. You see, in many ways, we have been so entangled with our culture that we don't even know where culture starts and where culture stops. We don't know. We're so entangled, so engrossed in it. It's everywhere. And get this, it's a slow fade. Who would have thought that on today's TLC that you would have a show talking about love at first kiss, where people never met before, they kiss and they determine if they're right for marriage? I mean, what happened to the Flintstones and the Jetsons? What happened to them? It's a slow fade. Church, it's a very slow fade, a slow drifting that over time our hearts are no longer captured by God but by the things of this world. And you know what happens? The church loves to watch it. I know, because I'm one of them. Not that show, because it hasn't even started yet, but I will not watch that show. But there are other shows. Why? I want you to understand something, church. Every single moment that God gives you breath, your sinful side wants to feed itself. But remember the scripture. Scripture says, I have crucified the flesh What does that mean? It means that God, through his strength, puts that side of you to death. But you have to live in his strength. You have to abide in him. There is a war, church. It's seen on your TV, seen on your tablet, your smartphone, social media, Facebook, Instagram, all those things. And every time we slowly drift and not repent, our heart gets a little bit harder, a little bit more callous. Pastor Andy Stanley says this. He says, every week through the media of movies, videos, and televisions, Christians entertain themselves with depictions of the very sins for which Christ died. Yet in most cases, these Christians are not the least bit grieved by this. And that is the nature of a hard heart. When what grieves God no longer grieves you, your heart is hard. When what bothers God doesn't bother you anymore, your heart is hard. You see, there is one thing worse than not experiencing intimacy with the Lord every day, and that's not experiencing intimacy with the Lord and not even realizing it. Not even realizing it. Not even realizing that you're walking life as a child of God, not in the presence and the power of who he is and what he can be in you. You see, repentance for the believer is not a one-time experience at the time of salvation. It is a way of life. Why? Because the more we know him through prayer and through his word, we see who he is and we see who we are. And we have to turn back to him because we see our sin and we see his holiness. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, meaning, if we say that we are a child of the King, that I am a Christian, that I put my Bible at my workplace and I post scripture on Facebook, and I'm okay with telling you what's wrong with homosexuality and divorce and adultery and drunkenness, but yet my lifestyle is living in darkness. Scripture says we lie and do not practice the truth. When was the last time you truly repented of your sins? Not because you were caught, but because you grieved the very heart of God. You cannot seek his presence, seek his face, and continue to live in sin. If your way of life is rebellion against God and not repentance towards God, church, there is a massive problem. I'm not saying that you will not be tempted anymore. I'm not saying that you will not sin. I'm not saying that it's going to be easy. There is a massive battle with the flesh. It's brutal. But you have to choose to put it to death every single day. It's a daily grind, isn't it? We are by nature selfish people, but God supernaturally gave us an awesome choice, didn't he? Do you know what it's like to pray to God with no sorrow for your own sin, with no recognition that you're the one that needs changing? You're the one that needs a reawakening. I know what it's like. I've prayed those prayers before. And you know what? Those prayers are empty. Is your prayer life empty today? That might be one of the reasons why. That you are going to God in prayer, not grieved and sorrowed by your own sins, not realizing that you are the one that needs changing. Not with the things that you don't know, because God reveals sin to us that we didn't really know before, but through time with Him, we realize different sins. But the things that you do know, don't let your prayer life grow stale because of that. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or His ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear you." Listen, church, we need the Holy Spirit to convict us of our unrepentant sin and to move in such a way that we will humbly bow down to Him and pray and seek His face. So the question for you today is, are you walking in holiness? You see, a life that seeks His face is a life that values holiness. Not religious duty. Not just coming to church, reading your Bible, saying a prayer, and giving a tithe, and serving in Awana or some other capacity. Those are good things, don't get me wrong. But actually desires to walk in a life of holiness. Does your life demonstrate a pursuit for God that leads to ongoing repentance in your life? He says humility, holiness. God doesn't say, just try to be better than those in the world. He doesn't say that. He says, humility, holiness. I think as a church, we need a desperate season of repentance. You see, we are good with our excuses. We are quick to rationalize our behavior, but we are slow to fall before the Lord and confess our sins and passionately seek His face. But what happens when you do that? What happens when you humbly depend on God? What happens when you passionately pursue Him, seek His face, a life of holiness? What happens? Second question. What happens when we humbly depend on and passionately seek after God? What happens when we live a life of humility and holiness? What does that type of life, that type of living, that atmosphere that's created, what happens? What does it invite God to do? And this is what it does. It invites God. God will give us His attention. That's what the scripture tells us in verse 14. It says, "When I will hear from heaven." Psalm 66, verses 18 and 19 says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer." The psalmist says, if I had unconfessed sins in my heart, knowingly unconfessed sins in my heart, the Lord would not have answered and heard my cries. But because my sin was dealt with properly, meaning I confessed it, I repented of it, I've turned from my wicked ways and set my gaze and my focus on who He is and what He has accomplished in my life and what He wants to accomplish in my life and His glory, He has heard my cries. Listen, church, we have the greatest cell phone reception in the world. There are no dead areas. There are no roaming charges. There are no dropped calls, busy signals. By the very grace of God, we have 24/7 access to Him. But He says, if you do not confess your sins, known sins, I will not hear you. Do you want to have God's attention today? Do you want to invite God to have His attention today? Second thing, God will help us. He will help us. Verse 14, the scripture says, and He will forgive their sin. We see this in 1 John 1, 9. The scripture says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this is the beauty of this particular passage. The beauty is in Christ, we are what? We are already forgiven of all past, present, and future sins. All those sins have been gloriously nailed to the cross. However, even though those sins are forgiven, we still need to confess those sins. Why? Because confession means to acknowledge what God has said is true. So when we confess our sins, we are acknowledging to God that what He says is sin, we also say is sin. You see, some of us are living life today as a Christian with no power, no influence, no direction, no wisdom, and absolutely no peace. No peace of God in our life because we have not confessed our known sins to Him. You see, when you confess your sins to Him and you live a life of humility, passionately pursuing Him, those sins that once enslaved you, those addictions that once entrapped you, those strongholds in your life begin to break down. They lose control over you. The third thing, God will restore what was once broken. God will restore what was once broken. Scripture says in verse 14, and heal their land. That phrase, heal their land, means restore the damage done by that drought, those locusts, those plagues that we read about in verse 13. That word heal means to make whole, to make fresh. It's a spiritual healing. Wouldn't you love for God to heal your marriage? To make your family whole again? Your relationships inside and outside the church whole again? It's not by starting with them. It's starting with you. That's what the Scripture is telling us. Verse 15, the Scripture says, now my eyes will be open, speaking of the Lord, my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. What a great word for our sick, unhealthy, broken city. What a great word for our sick, unhealthy, broken families. You see, Charleston needs to heal. Families in this room need to heal. Marriages, relationships in this room need to heal. God's eyes are open. His ears are attentive to the prayers that we have lifted up. Why? Because we have chosen to live a life of humility and holiness. What can happen in your life and the lives of others when we as Christians walk in this posture, humbly before Him, seeking His presence in a life of holiness? Listen to what A.W. Tozer says. He says, what God in His sovereignty may yet do on a world scale, I do not claim to know. But what He will do for the plain man or woman who seeks His face, I believe I do know. Let any man turn to God in earnest. Let him begin to exercise himself unto godliness. Let him seek to develop his powers of spiritual growth by trust and obedience and humility. And the results will exceed anything he may have hoped for. Don't live your life prideful. No matter how great you think you are, no matter how much your mind is set up, determined, leave room for God to move. Live humbly dependent on Him. Seek His face and repentance. And here is the final caveat. The only one who can reawaken our hearts is God Himself. He's the only one. 10 times in these two verses, you get pronouns. I, my. 10 times in two verses. And the Scripture is saying that this is what God is going to do. God is the one that provides forgiveness and healing and attentive ear. Not the preacher, not the church, not the parent, not the young person. God is going to do it. God is the one who sends a reawakening. So So often we survey the landscape of society and the culture that we live in, and we react in many ways with pessimism. We're negative. We're even negative about the things of God, what God is doing. And we begin to lose hope. You see, we should never muddy the waters between losing hope in people and losing hope in our God. God is real. He is living today. In the Old Testament, where he dwelt in the temple, a building, in the New Testament, he dwells inside of you. He is living inside of you. He is on the move. He is doing supernatural stuff all around. Have you missed it? Have you missed what God is doing? As a church, have we missed what God is doing? The truth is, we live in a dark and sinful land, but we are here. The church is here. You are where you're at, in your job, in your neighborhood, at your school, for a reason. What we should see is not doom and gloom, but a landscape, a beautiful landscape of opportunity to usher in the gospel, the very power of life, and the people who are dead and going to hell. So if you want a reawakening in your heart to see what he sees, feels what he feels, desires what he desires, and accomplish what only he can accomplish, the scripture says, prepare your heart. Prepare your heart. Live life humble before me. Live life seeking my face. And if I choose to move in your life, your situation, your workplace, your marriage, your school, your city, and in your country, you will be ready. Are you ready this morning for a reawakening in your heart? Are you ready? I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward. Listen, God is talking to the church because he's not going to reawaken something that hasn't already been awakened. He's talking to the church. He's talking to us as a body of believers. Do you need a reawakening? Is your life stale today? Is your desire to live for him gone? Maybe it's exhibited itself in your marriage, your family life, your desire even to work, to serve, to be generous. And you need God to reawaken your heart. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never been awakened before. You've never come to faith in Jesus Christ, and today you realize that is me. My life is full of drought. Everything I do is destroyed. Everything I get myself into, relationship after relationship, it is broken. God, you have revealed to me that the only person that can heal these things in my life is you. I recognize my sin before you. I recognize my holiness before, or your holiness before you. And Lord, in faith and repentance, I surrender my life to you today. Please stand as we get ready to sing. I'm going to pray for us. There's a passage of scripture that I want you to see on the verse on the screen here. It's Psalm 85, verse 6. And the scripture says, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" Do you need to rejoice today? Do you want the joy of your salvation back today, no matter where you're at? I believe he's speaking to the church today, and I'm going to usher us into a time of prayer, and after that, you are free to respond. Up here at the altar, we'll sing songs as long as we need to sing songs. But I think it's time as a church that we spend time with him in prayer, confession, seeking his face. And if you're here this morning and you desire to know more about a relationship with Jesus, I'll be here up the front. You just have to come forward and tell me you want to know more about Jesus. And we'll start you on that journey, that path. Let me start us off in prayer. Lord, we love you today. I thank you so much for your word. Lord, we need your grace today. We truly need a movement of God in the church to have a desire to live dependent on you, to clean out our houses, our lives with all the junk. Lord, to stop drifting away from you. Lord, to truly seek your face, to seek your presence, the very place that you dwell in our lives. And Lord, we cry out to you in confession and repentance. And Lord, we know that you are strong to forgive, strong to redeem, strong to restore and reconcile. And Lord, we want you to dwell in our marriages, our families, the places that we go to school and go to work. And Lord, we know that we are your messengers. We are your ambassadors. Lord, heal our land. Forgive us of our sins. Lord, hear our prayers. Respond to God this